do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll take a moment of silence as we normally do to get us ready for the Word of God. This just is a time for self-examination. If there's any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn to humility so that you are teachable. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties, but to give our undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we're so grateful and honored to have this ability as your kingdom of priests that you have made us to be through the work of your Son, so that we can, with him, seated with him in heavenly places, approach you for instruction and teaching through his mind, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for him and his work. We thank you that salvation has been given to us as a gift and that it is not of ourselves. And we are just so grateful, Father, that though we deserved judgment and wrath, you withheld that through your mercy and gave us through grace salvation through the work of your Son. And may we come to a greater understanding of who we are in him and how to live in him. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. There's only one in the world whom the devil does not have a hold of, and that is Jesus Christ himself. For he alone had not sinned ever, was not born in sin, and he constantly loved the Father, and he kept every one of his Father's commands. The rest of the world, however, is said to be under the power of the evil one. In 1 John 5:19, it says that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Because we were born in sin, because of our sin, we were born dead, spiritually dead. And that's what Ephesians, you see it there. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all part of the kingdom of this world and only become a part of the kingdom of God, Christ's kingdom of royal priests, which is specific to the church, when we believe in him. This is why nothing of salvation can be from us, not even the faith. It says here in Ephesians 2:8 that even our faith is a gift from God. This doesn't mean at all that he chose some to have faith in Christ and he chose others not to have faith in Christ, because all have faith. Everybody has faith in something. He gave it to us as a gift, but the very ability to have faith is a gift from God. I think of children. I was trying to think of an example, and I'm like, the young child is the ultimate example. They'll believe anything you tell them. I took good advantage of that when my Alyssa was very young. You know, you just tell them anything. They'll believe anything. And it's a gift. So what do we see there? It's a gift. Faith. And when you believed in Christ as your salvation, as your Savior, and received salvation, it was not because there was any merit in you, any different than another person, because we're all born dead. So how are any of us any different? We all deserve wrath, as it says in verse 3, even as the rest, meaning all of us. And therefore, we were born separate from God, 100% depraved, not just a little bit, and as captives of the kingdom of the world. There was not one part of salvation that comes from us. And so for any Christian to be proud or arrogant about anything that they have is absolutely ludicrous. And of course, we learn that from years of doctrine. It was because of this that John wrote his gospel. He concludes, this is the second to last chapter, the last sentence in the second to last chapter, in John 20, verses 30 through 31, where John writes, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written." These, the part that I wrote, John said, "has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Christos, the Greek word, means Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so again, Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," born spiritually dead, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world," meaning we were all entrapped in the world system or the kingdom of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Prince power of the air, of course, is Satan. The spirit is the lies and deceit, which we'll see and have already seen, is really, Christ calls it Satan's armor. His deceitfulness, his lies, his slander, all of it is the ways in which he protects himself as being seen for what he is. And if if he shows his true colors, then people are going to see him for who he is. So he deceives. That's like he did to the woman in the garden. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Them who, the whole world, indulging in the desire of the flesh, which is the old sin nature, and the mind. That's referring to the consciousness of the sinner, the unsaved sinner who does not have regeneration through faith in Christ, and were by nature children of wrath or judgment, even as the rest, meaning all mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, and here, of course, Paul is referring to believers, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're seated with him in the heavenlies. We went to Hebrews 10 and reaffirmed that. Hebrews 9 and 10, in the heavenly tabernacle, that it is the right hand of God. We are there permanently as believers. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So in us, the surpassing riches of his grace are shown. We're the recipients of it, and therefore we're the ones that have been commissioned to reveal it to the world. His kindness towards us is shown through that grace. Again, how were you saved? Someone told you. Someone told you about the Lord. Someone told you about Christ. Someone told you about the gospel, and it wasn't Christ himself. It was a member of his body, a member of the church, who revealed to you the gospel and you believed. And so, in that at least, the riches of his grace was shown through that particular person. And it can be revealed through all of us by discovering what our life in him, it really is. And you find that by finding out who you are in him and believing it. Your faith in that will increase as you learn more and more about him. And your understanding of your deliverance from the world, from the flesh, from the kingdom of darkness, and from death, the more that we understand that, the more we're going to say, you know, I don't want to live in the flesh, it's dead, and I'd rather live in the plan of God because that's life. And who would choose death over life if it was clearly in front of them? No one would. It's a matter of having it clear in our hearts and believing it. And therefore, it is not of us, any of it. It is all a gift from God. So his kindness toward us is shown through that grace, meaning that salvation was a gift that we didn't deserve and judgment was withheld that we did deserve. In every generation, there is a remnant of positive believers who are trophies of God's grace. And they reveal it not only with their lips, but with their life. However, in future dispensations, in the future, particularly the millennial reign, the whole body of Christ will reveal that physically and visibly in our resurrection bodies. The body of Christ will be on full display during that dispensation. But now, though we are citizens of heaven and released from the world system, we still live on the earth for a short period of time and can reveal that grace to the rest of the world. And so that's the life that is given. And it's not for our glory. It is to reveal what is given to us is to reveal his glory. So in essence, is it for us? Yeah, but it's for you as it glorifies him. And so it says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast." And so God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from wrath and judgment in hell. That is, and that is a great work as it is. It's a part of it, definitely. But his ultimate purpose in our salvation is for all eternity, the church would glorify God's grace. Glorify him. And that's in Ephesians 1, 6, 12, and 14. So if God has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill, he will keep his promise for all of eternity. Again, our ultimate purpose in salvation is to reveal his glory through us and what he's given us. And so you can reveal the gifts that God has given you. And when you think of God giving me, God gifts, think of grace. When you think of I'm not getting what I should deserve, which is wrath and judgment and the rest, think of mercy. So since we have not been saved by our good works, we cannot be lost by our bad works. Grace means salvation completely apart from any merit or works on our part. And that's the real impetus of Ephesians 2:8. Grace means that God does it all for Christ's sake. Our salvation is a gift of God, and it's for His sake. We're actually the gift to Him, the ultimate gift to Him as one who sits at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we're a gift to Him. And so how could any of it be from us? Too many people are running around because Satan has deceived them into thinking that salvation is a reward. That salvation is a reward and not a gift. It is a gift, not a reward. I'm not rewarded because I had faith. Anyone, whosoever, can believe in Him and pass from death into life. And so when we believed, I mean, I remember the very moment that I believed, and I just believed because I saw Him for who He was. And I believe me, it wasn't any intellectual thing or anything good about me at all. And if you remember that moment when you came to the realization that Christ was Savior, it's just because you recognized it. No, you tell a little kid, all right, this is the first letter of the alphabet, it's an A, and you show them the symbol, A. Do they go, now, wait a minute, are you sure about that? I'm going to research this, I'm going to check it out. Children just believe. Everybody can have faith if they see it for what it is. And, of course, that's just it. You just have to see Him for who He is. Now, in Ephesians 2:8 again, I'm just catching up for where we left off Sunday. Grace is feminine, for by grace, that's a noun in the feminine, you have been saved through faith. Faith is a noun also in the feminine. But then the conjunction, that it's not a conjunction, the particle here, that, is neuter. And so that, according to the rules of Koine Greek, does not refer to grace or faith. And so that's something that's really, you can see from this language that you really couldn't see from English. In English, we would have to put in extra words to explain that. But when you're writing in Koine Greek, these tenses have to match up, or voices, sorry. And so the feminine and the feminine do not refer to the that here. And what is the that? Well, that is what? Deliverance, salvation. It's what he's talking about. He's talking about us going from death to life. What is that? Salvation. And that salvation is just flat out not of you. It is a gift of God. So he's saying here that not even your faith comes from you. And it's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around because we say, well, it was my faith. But was your faith any different than anyone else's? I mean, and was it particular to you? Was there anything in you that made you a better person and therefore you were able to believe in Christ as your Savior? It's nothing from you. It's like the ability to speak, the ability to breathe, the ability to eat or drink. We don't take credit for these things because everybody can do them. And so the faith, even that, is not of ourselves. And again, I quote Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament. He writes, and that, neuter, not feminine, and so refers not to faith, feminine, or grace, which is feminine also, but to the act of being saved by grace conditioned on faith on our part. Is the condition of faith? Absolutely. But again, the faith is not anything that I can take credit for. The merit is always in the object. Paul shows that salvation does not have its source out of you, but from God. It is God's gift and not a result of work. And I hope, you know, maybe you're saying, well, yeah, I already knew that. But there's an application here, maybe subtle, that should be for all of us, that me taking or getting a mind of pride or arrogance about anything that I have from God is ludicrous. To compare myself to another and say, well, I'm smarter than you, I'm more spiritual than you, you're an unbeliever and I'm a believer, so I'm better than you, and so on, that is absolutely ludicrous because none of this came from you. None of it. It is a gift from God. So now the spiritual life, which is on the heels of this, because this is just the beginning. This is the starting line for all believers. What about afterwards? What about the fruit of the Spirit? What about my production? What about the peace and the rest that I can gain through my knowledge of doctrine? Is that of me? No, absolutely not. And so take the pride, the self-absorption, what about me, and throw it aside. Now, if you say, well, I hold on to it too tight, I can't throw it aside. Keep listening to the Word of God, and you will find the power to throw that all aside. It is not of you at all. We are beneficiaries of God's grace, and that should give us complete joy, absolute joy, just knowing that. And from joy comes gratitude. And so we're going to see here that when it comes to the works that we are commanded to do, which are in verse 10, these things are not from us either. They're from God, the Father, who has preordained them since eternity past. So since salvation cannot be of works, because the work of salvation has already been completed on the cross, that is the work that God does for us, and it is a finished work, we can add nothing to it, we can't take anything away from it. When Jesus died, or our Lord died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, as we've noted, from top to bottom, signifying that the way to God was now completely open, and there is no more need for earthly sacrifices. See, if it's not from me, I don't got anything to offer him for this. I'm not giving him anything, am I? So you say, well, I'm working for him, I'm serving for him, I'm ministering for him. If that's a burden, or you think it's something that you have to do, and it's not a privilege that is a result of your joy, then you're doing it with absolute wrong motivation. And I guarantee you, you will burn out because you're trying to do the works of God in your flesh, in the energy of the flesh, and it will not be successful at all. It must all flow from Him with no merit or credit to any of us. And see, just this understanding is a step in that direction of the freedom now to walk in the spiritual life and not have it be a burden, to do the things that God has called me to do, be separate from the world, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to abide in the vine so that I produce much fruit and therefore glorify my Father. These things are not burdens. These things are privileges given to the one that Christ has poured all that power into. All the power that he displayed during his ministry, casting out demons, all his power over all of that, he has poured that power into us. And therefore, it is really quite easy to do when our heads are, when our spiritual brains are screwed in right, I guess I could say. So there's no more need for earthly sacrifice. There's one sacrifice for all time, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He has finished the great work of salvation. God did it. He did it all by his love, which is manifested in mercy, withholding what was due, and grace, giving what was undeserved. So God gave us the ability to have faith. Every person has faith in something, and there's no merit in believing in Christ as your personal Savior. Again, no more than a child believing that the alphabet is true. All of it, the grace, the faith, the salvation, is a gift from God, as is walking in faith after salvation. It's a gift. The believer never merits a thing. So sin worked against us, and God worked for us. But the great work of conversion, regeneration, in Titus 3:5, we're totally regenerated, made separate from death and separated unto God in life, as it says here in Ephesians 2, he made us alive. That is the beginning. Just the beginning. Anyone who believes that they have to work for salvation is constantly looking for the starting line, not the finish line. They're constantly looking for the starting line. The starting line is by salvation, by faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation is the ultimate gift, but it's not the ultimate end of the Christian experience. God's going to be glorified through us and because of what he's given us. Now, we can display that, we can come to understand it and display it in our lives in time, on earth, or we can wait, we can blow it all off now, we have the free will to do so, but we will live in divine discipline because our Father loves us and don't want to see us go astray or miss out on any of this. And we can wait till resurrection body, well, we'll be there going, wow, look what all God gave me, and be maybe for some completely surprised. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, not because of good works. I'm in Christ for the work, not because of the work. And if I don't understand who I am in Christ, I'm not going to do the work. And if I read from the Scripture what I find the work to be and I attempt it without the absolute confidence in my position in Him and joy that comes from that, it's going to be terrible. Now, I'll do it for a little while. But I've seen the grumpy server. You know, I've been in ministries for, well, this ministry, but I'm not talking about anybody here, but I'm talking about back at GBC where we had, at a time, there were 300 people in that church. So plenty of opportunity for grumpy people. And, you know, people signing up to do things where it was a burden, and they were grumpy about it. I'm like, oh, I'll do it, I guess. I'm like, dude, don't do it, right? You don't need to. Someone else will do it, or someone else won't do it. But don't do it in the wrong motivation. There's no kind of a witness in that. That's just operating in the flesh. And that's exactly what Satan has lied to mankind is from God, working for it, right? That's his armor. And if we're working for it, we're ignorant of the work and we're arrogant because we're trying to do it in our flesh, and that's only going to bring pride. And therefore, we have the fact that Christ, again, going back to Luke 11, which we're going to go back to eventually again, in Luke 11, 21 through 22, it says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him," and of course, a strong man is Satan. He's the one who is stronger, Christ is. "Then he attacks him and overpowers him. He takes away from him all his armor on which he relied." And the armor is the deception, the lies, the deceit. That's all been stripped away. It's right there in your scripture. You have it right in front of you. The schemes of the devil are there. And the truth is there. And the power over this is there. Now, when I come into the Christian way of life as a brand new believer, I've still got the lies and deceit up in my brain. My neurons in my brain are flooded with that nonsense. And so it's doctrine that teaches me the truth from the lie, the dark from the light, the heavenly from the earthly, the life from the death, and so on. It teaches me that. And so that I gain what? Well, I gain the fact that if the lies and deceit are removed from me, then I can do the work. How could I do the work if I'm deceived as to who I am in Christ? Right, so again, look at, not again, we haven't been there yet. Look at Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Correct. Not given good works so that we could become in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase, created in Christ Jesus, has a whole bunch of truth behind it. My inheritance, my election, my predestination, my adoption, my temple, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine, the priesthood, the ambassadorship, it's all there. My power that he has given me, all of that, and being set free, all of it has been given to me in Christ Jesus. I have those things because I'm in union with him. And because I'm in union with him, I have God the Holy Spirit inside me, Romans 8, identifying with my spirit that I am a child of God, and if I'm a child, I am a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. So what's that heirship? What is that inheritance? It is all his power. The kingdom of God came to earth, defeated the kingdom of darkness there on borrowed time, and as he sits at the right hand of God, he has poured power into every human being that would believe in him. And that comes from his work, finished work on the cross. And so, I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So I'm in Christ Jesus for good works. If I'm deceived as to what being in Christ Jesus is, how could I do the work? I can't. I'd be going around in circles, trying this thing, getting burned out, and then giving up on it. Just a lot of people give up, say, well, it doesn't work. It worked for those losers down the street, but it didn't work for me. And they usually come up with some excuse as to why they're too smart for the Christian way of life or something like that. So Christ removes Satan's armor of lies and deceit. And these need to be removed from our own souls so that we walk as king priests. And I love that phrase, royal priests, kings and lords in the royal family of God. We are priests, king priests. As we know, we're in the Holy of Holies forever. That makes us high priests. And the high priest could only go in once a year in the Moses' tabernacle or the Jewish temple. But we're in there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly at the throne of God. And therefore able, completely open and able to perceive from the light, who is the Shekinah glory, the truth from the lie. Now say he saves us and doesn't give us any of this, right? Doesn't give us the word of God. And so we're saved. And so let's say Jesus just gave a pamphlet that had John 3:16 in it, and all of us believed in it, and we're like, all right, so what now? What if we didn't have any truth? We'd still be under the deception. By stripping the armor, he gives his word. And the only one who can lead you into truth is God the Holy Spirit. That's why he said to the disciples, it's for your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come and lead you into all truth. And so if he leaves us without the word, we're still lost to the lies and deceit, even though saved eternally. But he removes the armor, and he removes the armor by giving us his spirit and his word. So again, in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. I love that fact. I really do. I don't have to go out there looking for him. All right, just live the spiritual life. You're going to walk right into him. God is going to show you open doors. And so which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, only a priest is qualified to work the work of God. These are really what the Word of God calls these sacrifices. They're the sacrifices of the priest. But quite unlike the animal sacrifices or the blood sacrifices of the past in the Old Testament. So again, it would follow, if I'm created in Christ Jesus for good works, then I would need to understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus before I could understand how to walk in the good works. So much doctrine is teaching us who we are in Christ Jesus the day we became saved, the moment we became saved. So much of the Word of God is instructing us in just who we are in position. And by coming to understand that, there's going to be joy in your heart, and that joy is going to produce gratitude. And when joy produces gratitude, you say, Father, I want to glorify you. How do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Work the works of God. Operate in your ministry. Operate in your gift. Apply my doctrine to life and circumstances, to your family, to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your job, and so on, to life that you live. Apply that stuff and reveal me. And by revealing him, he gets glorified, because it's not of me. There's too many Christians walking around trying to glorify themselves. You know, I gotta do this for God, or you know, the whole thing's gonna crumble. Right? You think the conflict depends on you? God, we'd all be up a creek if that were the case, wouldn't we? So the good works are the sacrifices of the royal priest. Again, we are a kingdom of priests. And this irks Satan to no end, that in his world there are priests of God walking around, freeing captives, glorifying God, and not being enslaved to his system, but being quite separate from it. That really irks him. You're walking around in his prison, freeing captives, and yourself not being under the burden or yoke of slavery to the kingdom of the earth or their systems or their schemes. 1 Peter 1:22 says, you also are living stones, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, you also, 1 Peter 1:22, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you know, Peter purposely puts the word spiritual there, of course, under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. These are not the sacrifices of the Old Testament. There's no sacrifices that need to be made in order to earn entrance into the Holy of Holies. you're there. Christ went in before us. Christ tore the veil. We're in there. So what are these sacrifices? Well, in the context of Peter's first epistle, the sacrifices are not anything of the flesh as you would imagine. He's referring to, and it's made very, very clear, that really what he's referring to here is the production of the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 1, he talks about the inheritance. And then he talks about the inheritance in Christ. And then he talks about rejoicing in that inheritance that you've been given despite the fact that you go through trials in time. He talks about loving God and conducting yourself on this earth in reverent fear of God. Reverent fear, not being afraid, but respect and in awe. He talks about being not conformed to the lusts of the flesh, but be holy as God himself is holy, meaning separate from the earth system, and all the nonsense of it. He talks about loving the brethren, and he talks about growing in wisdom. If you took all of it from chapter 1, verse 1, down to verse 22, you'd see a whole bunch of aspects of stuff that you've been hearing for quite a while, all around revolving around the fruit of the Spirit. So our spiritual sacrifices are not anything that we have to give up for God. It's not giving up anything. It's actually adding in your life the spiritual production that is the fruit of the Spirit, and that brings tremendous glory to God. And it's called a sacrifice. So the good works are fruit born from our individual ministries. If salvation is not from us, then neither are the good works either. As it says here in verse 10, that God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Colossians 2:6 is a classic verse for this. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. And how have you received him? Well, that's in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. By faith. The understanding of good works flows from the word of God, which is alive and powerful. And the power, therefore, flows from Christ to us through his word and his Spirit. And so again, if I don't understand who I am in Christ, how am I going to walk as in these works, since I was created in Christ Jesus for the good works? So I have to understand who I am in Christ, and I have to be convinced of it. Paul wrote in Romans 8, I am convinced that nothing, neither life nor death, angels, principalities, powers, height, depth, width, all of it, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm convinced of that, which means that Paul at one time probably wasn't as convinced as when he wrote Romans chapter 8. And of course, obviously, that's how it all is with all of us. We don't become born again and then have all of this downloaded into our brains and believe it at the same time. It takes time. It takes instruction. It takes being a student of the Word of God. So the spiritual life, therefore, combines with the spiritual person to make the spiritual resurrection a reality in life, and not just one in eternity, a reality now. Again, the spiritual life, which we learn from the Word of God under the power of the Spirit, combines with the spiritual person. The priest, the only one qualified to even know this or perform the works, is the priest. It's only the priest who can represent himself before God, and we are a kingdom of priests, as is stated clearly. Therefore, the spiritual life combines with the spiritual person to make the spiritual resurrection a reality and experience of the believer before he's even united with his spiritual body. It's a great honor, really. It's a great privilege. And that's why, and obviously, God knows what a privilege it is. God knows what he's given to man, especially in the church. And therefore, he makes no grandfather clause or any, I don't even know what those things are, that says, well, you're saved and it's okay, I'll see you when you get here. And if you want, there's time, I've given you this word, I've given you this spirit, I've given you this plan. If you want to run with that, that's cool. But, we already won, so I'll see you in heaven. Whatever, you do what you want. Right? There's nothing like that in the New Testament. It is commands entreating people, as through the apostles, he writes this, to walk in this. You're a child of light, walk in the light. That's a command. There's no caveat for laissez-faire kind of way in the Christian way of life. There isn't. meaning that God knows how very, very valuable this is. And oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes we neglect it, even those of us who know, and I don't mean, and you know, I, again, we take no credit for anything, but for those who have been in the Christian way of life for a while and have had quite a bit of doctrine downloaded to their souls, we still take it for granted because we're fleshly. But it wouldn't be a lifestyle for someone who comes to know it, because it's too important. It's too valuable. And you know what? It's really too much fun. It's far greater than anything else that has been given. A life beyond dreams, ear is not heard, eye is not seen, eye is not heard, whatever it is. You know what it is. In 1 Corinthians 2:9. So the spiritual life combines with the spiritual person to make the spiritual resurrection a reality. There's tremendous reward for this. There's tremendous blessing in this. And in time, in the midst of the conflict in the devil's world, we bring glory to him. It's so important. And that's why it should be our top priority. Because nothing else should have a priority over it. So the works are not a... So when we talk about the works again, this is very important. The works are not a source of joy. When all those, when those 70 came back, remember Christ sent out 70. He said, I want you to spread the gospel message. The kingdom of God is near. And I'm going to give you power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and all that. And the 70 went out and they came back. And they were all excited. They said, Jesus, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And they're all excited about that. And Christ said, yeah, I have seen Satan fallen from heaven like lightning. It's over for him. But he said, don't even rejoice that you can cast out demons. Rejoice in the fact that your names are recorded in heaven. Because the works themselves are a result of joy. And so in here we have the works are not a source of joy. The works are going to be a result of the joy that comes from knowing and believing who we are in Christ Jesus. And there's much to learn concerning our position in Christ. You know, what have you received? You know, if you had an empty piece of paper, blank piece of paper and a pen, could you write down all that you've received? I said you could do quite a bit. But we have received much. What is the inheritance in election? What is the plan of God that Christ lived and has given to us in predestination? What is it to be a son of God, inheriting kingship and priesthood? What is that? How do I walk as a king, priest, in the royal family of God? And how could I? If I wasn't completely convinced that I was a king and priest forever, that cannot be tarnished or even remotely diminished by my failure in sin, which I will do, that I cannot be budged from that foundation and that position in Christ in the heavenlies, then how would I even function as a royal family of God priest? If I thought that it was, you know, maybe I have it, maybe I don't. We all know, and anything you've done, any task that you've taken on, if you don't do it with confidence and knowledge, you don't do it very well. It's like golfing for us, except for Roger. We don't know what we're doing, and we're not good at it. And so we don't do it well. Never will, until heaven. But then everybody's going to be a good golfer, so who cares, right? How could I walk as a king, priest, in the royal family of God if I didn't know that I was that forever and what that was? This is the position. Is it real to me? Is it very real to me? I mean, when I think of self, which is self-consciousness, do I think of sin? Do I think of failure? God, I hate when I do that. I do it, and we all do it. But when you come to recognize that when you do that, you say, whoa, 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 this is wrong. This is not who I am. We all do it, but do you correct it? You know, when I think of myself, do I think of myself as a royal priest in the royal family of God forever, in Christ forever? Is that how I see myself in my self-consciousness? Or do I see myself as a failure, a sinner, all the rest of it? Loser. How does a royal priest think and behave And how does he do it all to the honor of the King of Kings, our real high priest? Where does he get his power? Where does his energy come from? All of these must be learned, and learned over and over again, because we never learn them the first time. Once you get an hour of me just never shutting up, right? You don't get all of that. Right? It has to be repeated and repeated and repeated until it sinks in. And I have my way of repeating, as you all know. Revelation 1:6 says, "And he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, when John writes this, the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation, he is on the island of Patmos getting a vision, and he's in heaven. In the vision, he's in heaven. And so while he's in heaven, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes up to him and approaches him and says, "Hi, John, I'm the Alpha and Omega." He's saying that he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's seeing him. And then he writes this. So we don't have to see him. We don't have to see him visibly. You just have to see him through his word. And if you did, then you would completely believe that you are this. And so your joy doesn't come from the works. The joy comes from understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. From what you have freely received from Christ, and then enjoy, you walk in your good work. There's two great passages in Hebrews for this. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken." All right, good words on a plaque maybe in your house, or, you know, on your screensaver, on your computer, or wherever. I had a friend of mine who used to print out scripture and post it all over his bedroom. I'd be like, "Does that work?" And he's like, "I don't know. Let's do it." He'd have promises pasted everywhere, all over the walls. I'd be like, okay. Hey, look, do we understand this, that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken? It has to become something that is believed and accepted to the point where this alone gives me joy. To have money? No. You have health? No. You have an education? I'm a dummy. I go through the list. You know, do I have anything going on? Whatever. It doesn't matter. Do I or don't I? Well, it's all temporary, isn't it? And it's all quite materialistic. But if I understood this, and truly did, then this would give me tremendous joy. And it's a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of earth has been shaken. When Jesus arrived and started his ministry, demon out, sickness healed, dead raised, the power of the kingdom of darkness was shaken to its core. And then he went to sit at the right hand, finish up a few more skirmishes with the church, and then he returns. And when he returns, it's over. He's going to enter into his kingdom with the Jews. And so this kingdom that we have cannot be shaken. And you're a part of that. You're a king in it, a priest in it. And so that's why it says, and that's why I love this verse here. And it's, "Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." But this is not, like, it reminds me of, you've seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, which I saw. When I first saw it, I was blown away by it. I probably watched it 20 times, and subsequently, not in a row. I don't know. And at the end of it, at the end where the guy, Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, is dying, he turns to Private Ryan, and he says, "Earn this." Right? He said, "Earn this." Meaning that all these guys had died to get him home out of the war, because all his brothers had died in the war. And so they flash forward to when he's an old man, he's in front of the grave of, they went to visit the grave of Captain Miller, and he turns to his wife and he says, "Have I been a good man? Have I earned this?" And he had guilt in his life. You know, that is not the gratitude that is being looked after here. The gratitude comes from joy over what has been freely given that is not from you at all. Christ doesn't turn to us and say, "Earn this," or "Deserve this," or that you're under some... He doesn't give with strings attached. It's like he gives us the freedom to operate in this plan. And when we come to know what the plan is, it's quite easy to do because he's the one who's given us the power to do it. And it's far greater than anything else on this planet. Any scheme of the world, it's far better. And so this is a gratitude which comes from a believer who simply receives. In grace, receives it. And is not earned or not deserved. And so notice what follows, that from gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And awe refers to that reverent fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And you say, oh, am I going to get judged? No, a consuming fire, certainly he is to believer and unbeliever, to all creatures, he's a consuming fire. What he's saying here is to the believer, there's no use in opposing him. There's no use. Because it ain't going to work. You know, if I say, well, that's fine and good, but I got business to do in the cosmos, meaning I'm not going to be in business with my father. I don't care about his business. I care about my business. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to live my plan. You're going to get consumed. And it's not going to work. He says in Hebrews 13:15, well, before I leave that, hold on. Again, I want to reiterate the point. Since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that should give us joy. Let us show gratitude. That results from the joy by which gratitude and thankfulness that we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is exactly how Christ would have operated. It did operate. As one did not see the cross as a burden, but saw the cross as a salvation to mankind and the will of the Father. Or in John 10, he says, I lay down my life and I pick it up again. I will raise it up again. And for this reason, because of this command that the Father has given me, the Father loves me. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. So again, with service is united the word thanksgiving or thankfulness. And so why would I be thankful if I didn't know what I received? If I didn't believe it? If I thought I was working for it? Now, if you got to work to earn something, are you as thankful when someone gives it to you freely? You know, without the guilt thing. You know how people do, no, I don't deserve that, don't give that to me, whatever. I've learned years ago to say, thanks, give me. You want to give, I'll take, no problem. But I learned that from God. God wants to give, you receive. But see, people have been put by the deception of Satan in the kingdom of darkness, that boy, well, if you receive that, you better earn it. You know, you better do something. And almost, if you're going to put that burden on me, maybe I'd rather you not give it to me. And I think the same would be true for God. If his gifts come with a tremendous burden, then I'd be like, well, do I really want to receive that? Or if God's gifts just come by means of grace, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, then I receive them, and when I do that, I gain gratitude. And therefore, my work that he has ordained beforehand is not a burden, but a privilege and an honor. So, gratitude follows joy. If a believer comes to know what he has received from God at salvation, which again is a kingdom that can't be shaken, and comes to enjoy those things, then he will be overflowing with gratitude. And this takes much learning. Especially, I don't know if you're like me, I hope you're not actually, but, you know, if you've heard these things, you know, over the years or maybe over a year, and you heard it, and you go, I don't know. Almost too good to be true, right? I remember thinking that. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I mean, I get it. I believe the word of God. It's there. But has it really ingrained itself in my person, that I see myself as that? It takes time. It takes time because there's so much doctrine to learn. And when you see it start to fit together and all come together like a tapestry, if you will, you begin to see its completeness and its truth. And that's convincing. And it's not brainwashing. It's an absolute convincing of that fact that this is all very, very true. So again, gratitude follows joy. If a believer comes to know what he has received from God at salvation and comes to enjoy those things, then he will be overflowing with gratitude. So Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all of us have been given work to perform, which is, again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is you operating in your spiritual life, and that will also have overt work as well as, you know, use of your voice or the tongue. It's basically we have thought, we have speaking, we have action, and all of it's involved, and all of it starts with the thought process. So the Word of God doctrine is teaching the believer who he is in Christ Jesus. And once the believer understands these wonderful gifts and is convinced of them, then he's ready to walk in the good works that the Father has prepared. How about our Lord? Did he get with him? When did his ministry start? He was 30 years old. Why do you wait so long? You know, if I'm him and I know it's, I finally figure out from the Old Testament what's going to happen to me, I'd be like, let's get this over quick. It's like when Chris and I exercise sometimes. Or go for walks. And she says to me, you walk so fast. I'm like, I really don't want to walk fast. I just want it over. All right, just get it done. You want to rest for? No, let's go. But you could barely walk. I know. I'm crawling. Let's go. I just want it over. See, why did the Lord wait? Well, it states, and go to Luke chapter 2. Our Lord grew in wisdom before he started his own ministry at age 30. And so we've got to, again, doctrine is teaching the believer who he is in Christ Jesus. Once the believer understands the wonderful gifts that he received and is convinced of them, then he's ready to walk in those good works. And so what did Christ at age, you know, day one, did he know who he was? No. He became like his brethren in all things. He is true humanity. So if he has the advantage of absolute 100% whatever, the kenosis is, he laid aside the use of his deity. So, and it's hard for us. And that's what, you know, you stand at the threshold of finite me and infinite God, and there's some things you're just not going to understand. How does the deity of Christ know everything in omniscience and the humanity at day one? Know nothing. Just believe it. And if you don't, well, you know, you can't really pick and choose the parts of the scripture that you believe. I mean, you can. I don't recommend it. He had to grow. Look at Luke 2:40. And the child continued, Luke 2:40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. Well, if he's omniscient, why is he increasing in wisdom? Because here he is in true humanity. And as we studied some messages ago, 3 or 4 messages ago, that he had to operate in faith just like we do. He was given promises. He was given commands. And he said, I will only do the will of the Father. I will speak what he tells me to speak. I will do what he tells me to do. And he had to put faith in that. When he approached the cross, his soul was troubled. And he said, Father, glorify thy name. He had to put his faith in that this was going to work. Did he have? He had the promises, he had the prophecies, he had all of it. But he didn't operate in deity. And so if he was in deity, it would have been like it already happened over and over and over again. But he was approaching it from the human mind. Is he true humanity or not? Is he like his brethren in all things or not? Is he given some advantage that we will never have? He's sinless, but that qualifies him as Savior. I don't have to live in sin all the time. And so, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Why does he need grace? Because he's been given gifts. That's what grace is. Freely given. Jesus, these are the gifts that you've been given. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. all given as gifts to him. Even when the Magi showed up, right? They gave him gifts that all represented who he was. And in his humanity, he had to grow increasing in wisdom. See, I think when we don't look at Christ as true humanity, and of course, but deity laid aside during those 33 years, that it's much, much harder to identify with him. If you don't see that he had to have faith, if you don't see that he had to grow in wisdom, if you don't see that he had to learn like we do, then how do you identify with someone who is God and not man? Because isn't he the reason he is God-man so that he could mediate between us, the fallen, and God, the perfect? Right? He had to be both to bring both together and to crumble the wall down that was between us. And so by doing that, he has to be undiminished deity, but also true humanity. And because he is true humanity, he has gotten a bad reputation. People, all the cults don't believe he is God. There's not one who believes he is God. And spread about him that he's a lesser God, that he's a creature only, that he's not God, and so on. But he didn't care about that. What he cared about was us and defeating God's foes. And he did so. There's a man seated at the right hand of God in resurrection body. And it says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we will be just like him. Marvelous. Go to verse 49. And when you get to verse 49, and now we're after when the parents lost him in Jerusalem and he was at the temple teaching. And here he's 12 years old in verse 49. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He kept increasing in wisdom at 12. And so still he's not ready. And so he's continuing to grow and to learn. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. He learned obedience. That's because his humanity. So again, this brings us to the point of just like him, as we are. Doctrine is continuing to teach you, the believer, who he is in Christ Jesus. Now, doctrine taught him that he was the Messiah, the Savior. None of us are that. None of us are impeccable. None of us are sinless. He's the only one who is God in the flesh. But that's what he learned that he was. We're coming to learn something different about ourselves, but united to him, obviously. Doctrine is teaching the believer who he is in Christ Jesus. And once you come to believe in and are convinced of those wonderful gifts that God has given you, then you are ready to walk in the good works and your heart will be bursting with joy to do them, to perform them, because they're glorifying the one who has given you so much. It's truly a difference. It's a tremendous difference between just going through the motions. Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. I guess I'll do it. I mean, we're all human sinners. You know, we're all going to do it. You know, if it's your day to do the dishes or whatever, and you go to them and you're like, I hate dishes, that means you're human. But I believe that even in that, with the right mental attitude, that you could do your dishes with joy. And I don't mean the dishwashing liquid either. Ba-dum, boom. And at the dawn. Right? All right. I know you didn't. This is not what you paid for. All right, so that's the perfect place to leave off. We're going to see now that, you know, as this comes to light, what Christ has done for us in regeneration and what he's doing for us concurrent now, because that's the start, right? That's the starting line, salvation. What he's doing after that in transforming our hearts, this is making king, priest, believer, priests that are driving Satan crazy, right? And they've always been here. So what Satan has to do is to take the mind of the person and believer and make them worship the creature, whether it be themselves or someone else or something else, materialistically or a person, a creature, and to turn them to that. And that's what's coming up next. Right back in our passage in Luke 11, where he says, you know, if the kingdom divided against itself won't stand, the strong man's house can't be plundered unless it's by someone stronger than him. And then he says, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me scatters. He who is with me gathers. And then someone interrupts his message and asks him to worship a creature. And of course, since the dawn of time, like we saw in Egypt, the Babylonians, they all had this mythology of creature worship. Idolatry, but creature worship. And in all of those creature worships, there was the worship of a female god who was the goddess of fertility. She would be one of the main gods. And it was a mother. That's where we get, you know, Mother Earth or Mother Nature. It all comes from that. That started way, way back in the beginning of time when Nimrod started promoting cult worship and mythologies. And there's a woman in the crowd who says, let's go to that. And it's not odd that she would say it because there's tons of people there who are, they worship mythologies. They've been brought up in it. And so that Satan is trying to take your eyes off everything we talked about tonight and put it somewhere else, earthly. And it's fine, we live in the earth, we have to have our eyes on earthly things, but not as priority. See, when you worship, worship is reverence, worship is awe, worship is bowing down. And that, if you, to whatever you do that, because everybody does, to something or someone, that is your top priority in your conscience. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace and mercy. And we do ask that you continue to challenge us to continue to go forward in this plan and to recognize that tremendous joy that comes from what you've given. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.